Dude, you're embarrassing me in front of the wizards.
I'm sorry.
Personality overview. Mr. Stark displays compulsive behavior. In my own defense, that was last week.
And if anybody,
Pepper,
doesn't like it, there's the door.
Prone to self-destructive tendencies. I was dying. I mean, please. And aren't we all?
Let me just stop you right here, okay? Because if you say I one more time, I'm going to actually hurl something at your head, I think.
I mean, like textbook narcissism. Agreed?
Good morning, everybody. My name is Chris Kimston. I'm one of the pastors here at Lutheran Church of Hope. Excited to be with you. We like to say whether it's your first time or your millionth time. I know that we have people joining us here in person in the room, that this is how you regularly spend your Sundays. I know we have some friends who are joining us from very far away today. We're excited to have you with us as well. And to those of you watching online, super excited to say hello to those of you in Newton, as well as Bondurant and all the rest of the fantastic local sites that we have. It's an honor to be worshiping here with you this morning. We're in the midst of a yearly kind of theme of being a church after God's own heart. And this series is a part of that, Heroes After God's Own Heart, Bible Heroes. We'll get to Tony Stark in a second. I know that you're probably familiar with him if you've seen any of those movies, but one thing that you might notice if you've gone through these Bible heroes, because the thing that happens is you're like, okay, Bible heroes after God's own heart. These must be the cream of the crop. These must be the guys who get it right, the girls who get it right, the people of God who are the top tier. And then if you've heard these stories the last couple weeks, you might go, is it just me or do these guys do a lot of things wrong? Like, do they really, they've really messed up in some pretty significant ways. And we're going to talk about that. That's the Bible uses them intentionally, I believe. But our Bible hero today is certainly no exception. We're talking about the disciple of Jesus, Simon Peter. And in trying to think about who I could relate Simon Peter to, what kind of pop culture reference I could make, I kept coming back to Mr. Tony Stark, who is a character in the Marvel movies. He is Iron Man. He's in all the Marvel Avenger movies. I like that kind of thing. It's fine if you don't. You're allowed to be wrong. And he is played, of course, by the awesome Robert Downey Jr. And if you know Tony Stark, he is an absolute genius. Actually, like, his character is a brilliant, he has a brilliant mind for math, for science, for engineering. He is famously generationally wealthy from his father, who owned this kind of engineering company, made all of these inventions that have changed the world. He's got it going on, and he becomes a superhero when he creates this super suit, but he also becomes a hero when he goes through a personal transformation in the way that he loves people. And as you can see, his mouth often gets in the way. The Apostle Peter is famous for being a little bit outspoken. He is more kind of outspoken. He's got a bigger mouth. He's bolder than the other people who are following Jesus and the 12 disciples and the other group following Christ around. And other than the Apostle John claiming in his gospel to be the one that Jesus loves, besides that, with John, there really is nobody else who's quite as bold as Peter. So if we look at the things that we know to be true about Peter, we know, well, first of all, his name is Simon Peter. There's a couple Simons that are apostles. And so if you ever grew up with a popular name, I was a Chris. There were plenty of Chris's when I was growing up. So I was Chris K. There's plenty of other Chris's. There were plenty of Simons, and so he became Simon Peter. We'll get to Peter. It has to do with what Jesus called him later, but we know him as Peter now. But that's why sometimes you see Simon, sometimes you see Peter, sometimes you see Simon Peter. There he is. He was a fisherman, which is a blue-collar job, obviously, back then especially, and there were a lot of fishermen. It's how a lot of people in that part of the world made their living. The reason that he was a fisherman is interesting, though, I think, because it was likely his family trade. As a good Jewish boy, you would have gone through all of the schooling, and you go to school until you show that you're not quite up to snuff with the rest of your peers, because then you would just, you wouldn't necessarily fail out, but it's just clear that you weren't going to be a Pharisee. You weren't going to be a religious law expert. You weren't going to go on to be a rabbi, and therefore, they'd say, now you can go learn and do your family trade. So, it's possible that Peter didn't really show all of the scholarly promise that they wanted to see out of a religious leader. Or it's also possible that Peter's family, especially from that area of the world and those communities that he's in, we know that it's possible that Peter's family couldn't, quote-unquote, afford to keep him in line to be learning how to be a religious leader because he might need to support his family. They might have needed this young man's help in order to keep their family afloat. But regardless, he ended up being a blue-collar worker. He ended up being very, he of course had the big mouth, but he is maybe older than the other disciples. Here's how we think about this. It's confusing to some that Peter was the most outspoken of all the disciples because there were plenty of disciples that were used to being in charge elsewhere in their lives. There was tax collectors. Even though they were hated, they had authority. There were other people following Jesus that were not blue-collar workers. And yet, here in the 12 disciples, we hear from this fisherman shooting his mouth off all the time. And the reason might be, besides his boisterous personality, might be that he was older than the rest of the disciples. His age would have given him that right to speak out. Now, it's also not hard to be older than the rest of the disciples. Despite what movies would depict as the disciples being like 30-year-old men, likely the disciples were much younger than Jesus, and many of the disciples were believed to be in their teen years still. And so Peter could have been in his 20s. Jesus himself was only 30 when first calling his disciples. And we know some of Peter's highlights through the story. If you grow up in, if you know in the school system currently, or you know the business world, we don't have good and bad. We have good, and we have an opportunity for growth. So Peter has some good, and he's got some opportunity for growth. First thing is he calls Jesus the Messiah. Nailed it. Good job. He was one of the first disciples. We'll talk about maybe that was a mistake, maybe it wasn't. But he certainly calls Jesus that. Great job out of him. He was also defensive of Jesus. Many people believe that he was the one who cut the centurion's ear off when in defending Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know that it was him, but it does kind of sound like him, not just because he's boisterous, but there's plenty of times throughout the gospel that Peter is defensive of Jesus. He sticks up for him. Again, so now it might point to the reason that he might be a little bit older than the rest of them. Jesus also told him he was the rock, which a transliteration of the word, a couple of different languages, we end up with Peter. He is the rock that Jesus was going to build, that God was going to build the early church on. If God tells you that, that's a really good thing to have on your resume, right? So some good things from Peter. There were also some opportunities for growth, because he gets distracted. Literally in our story today, he gets distracted by things around him, but he also gets distracted. He takes his eyes off God and off the man that he's supposed to be, and he gets a little preoccupied with the things that he wants. He gets a little preoccupied with his own anxieties or his own fears. It's evident in the fact that he rebukes Jesus. There's a couple times where he scolds Jesus, which, let's be clear, Son of God thing aside, you're not supposed to do that to your rabbi if you're following a rabbi. Like, you don't, he's essentially your master. You don't talk back to him. You're trying to be him. And here, again and again, we see in Scripture it says Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke him, or he even does it publicly sometimes. Not to mention, if it's the Son of God, it's probably not a great look. He also very famously proclaimed that he would die for Jesus. He said, "Jesus, I'll never abandon you. I'll give my life for you," which is like, yeah. And then a few chapters later, he swears that he's never even met him three times. Peter's mouth gets in the way, just like our friend Tony Stark. And sometimes it's good, like when Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe this is controversial. Send me an email. It's fine. But it's possible that when that happened, Peter was just trying to one-up his friends, because what happened is Jesus goes, "Well, who do people say that I am?" And people are like, "Well, some people say that you're a real, really great teacher. Well, some people say that you're a prophet." And Peter's like, "Oh, yeah? Well, I say that you're the Son of God." But here's the thing. His big mouth, whether it was intentional or not, led him to the truth, because indeed it was the case. benefited him in some ways, and to be bold for Jesus, to be a leader in the church that he eventually ended up being, but it also causes him to run out of self-preservation and to get distracted and to lash out and hurt those around him, which it certainly did. We all know people like that, whose mouths get ahead of our better judgment. We all know people who do maybe things a little bit too quickly that are against who we know that we should be simply because of fear or out of anxiety or out of frustration, right? We know people like that because we are all people like that in some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's not words for you, but maybe it's actions. And it certainly is me. I'm familiar with my mouth getting a little bit ahead of my brain. To demonstrate that fact, I will tell you, well, when Mike said I was preaching about Peter, I kind of wondered if he was making a point. But something that happened in my house this week is I was down in our kitchen, and my wife and my 4-year-old daughter were upstairs, okay? And all of a sudden, I hear crying from the 4-year-old. And I hear the 4-year-old crying, and it's like really, it's not regular preschool upset. It's like really a step above that kind of upset. So I knew something happened. And I hear crying, and then I hear my wife saying something. There's commotion upstairs. So there's a rule in our house that, because I'm a little bit hard of hearing, and in general, it's a good rule, you have to go to the floor where somebody is in order to speak to them, or else we're just yelling across that. It's not what we want to have, right? And so naturally, what I do is I go to the bottom of the stairs, and I yell up the stairs. You know, what's going on? Is everybody okay? There's a pause. And my wife yells back, "There's a toy in the toilet." And all the preschool parents in the room, or people who used to have preschoolers, are like, been there, right? "There's a toy in the toilet." And so I'm standing at the bottom of the stairs. You said our dad joke video a couple weeks ago, right? I yell back up after the pause, "So you're telling me it's a toilet." Some dad applauded. I appreciate that. Friends, that is the wrong thing to say to my wife, who is 38 weeks pregnant. It's obvious to me now as well. I also have hindsight hearing this story as well, and I acknowledge that it's wrong. To her ever-loving credit, she said, "Christopher, that is not helpful." And indeed, it was not. That's like a fun, cute story to tell, but we've also all done things, myself included, where we knew the one thing that we could say to hurt that person. We know that person that we can just say that thing that gets at them, and we do because we're mad. We do because we're frustrated. Maybe you knew, maybe you acted, maybe you're a person, you're like, no, Mr. Extrovert, I'm an introvert, but you also have done something, you've been passive-aggressive, you've done something that's led you away from the person that you were made to be simply because you were afraid or frustrated or scared. We've all been there. The invitation with these Bible heroes, especially with Peter, who wears his brokenness on his sleeve, the invitation is to see ourselves in their brokenness. Because as we see ourselves in their brokenness, we can also see how God's love that is so for these Bible heroes is also for us, right? And so we'll jump into our story here today because both Peter's mouth and Jesus' love is on full display here today. So feel free to flip in your Bibles that turn or your Bibles that scroll. Feel free to flip to Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. All that your brain makes better and more connections if the text is in front of you. All the teachers in the room said amen. I'll give you a second to find that while I find it. Or, as I tell Men of Hope on Wednesdays, you can just stare at me awkwardly. And just like Men of Hope, you take that option. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 14, to set the stage a little bit, Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching a lot of people, and he is going to rest for the day. He tells them to go ahead, so they're getting in the boat. They're going in the water, and it's the end of the day, so it's the night, right? And they're now going out into the water in the dark. Anybody been in deep water when it's dark outside? It's not an experience that a ton of people have. It's very disconcerting because the water, you know, you don't feel solid. Back then, they're not talking about streetlights. It is dark, dark, right? And the waves have kicked up. And they're waiting to meet Jesus, but they're far enough along the shore that they're going to have to meet him on the other side. He's going to have to get there or take another boat at some point. Verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on top of the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." So Jesus comes walking out to them, and Peter's big mouth works for him here and also kind of against him here. Let's not miss the fact that he's testing God, which is like not great, right? But they all think that some sort of spirit is trying to attack them. There's a lot of superstition back in the day, and so they think, you know, classic lake spirit, had disguised itself as their rabbi and was out walking in the middle of the water. Never mind the fact that they have seen Jesus do incredible miracles, but it catches them off guard. They're in the dark, in the middle of the night, in the storm. They're probably scared anyway, and all of a sudden there's a guy standing on the water. It's pretty creepy, right? And so they're very afraid, but Peter's the loudmouth that says, "All right, spirit, if you're Jesus," which that's how the spirit identifies itself, it's me, it's Jesus, says, "if you're Jesus, then this is how you prove it to me." But his mouth works for him here, because listen to what it reveals about his heart. He is also saying, "Here's how you prove it to me. I know that my Jesus can do anything. And I know that I can do anything through this Jesus if Jesus says that I can. So if you really are Jesus, I'll not only believe you, I'll get out of this boat myself." That's how much Peter believed in what Jesus could do. That's how much faith he had. Picking back up our story in verse 29, "Come," said Jesus. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What we shouldn't miss about this story is that Peter walks on water. But the interesting thing is that's not how you remember the story, is it? You remember the story as Jesus is the one who walked on water and Peter sank in the water, right? It's incredible to know that Peter indeed walked on water, but we remember it where Peter sinks, because here's the application for us in the story for our scripture here. Peter was the one with faith in this story originally. He told Jesus to tell him he could walk on water, not because he was like, "Jesus, let me show you what I can do." No, he knew and he believed that he could do it if Jesus told him he could. Peter, in this story, was already demonstrating more faith than anybody else in that boat. But faith is not about being better or more than anybody else, even if that's how we would like to try to make it. You're like, no, I've taken the classes. I've done the things in the past, right? I'm super involved. I took a Bible study like 15 years ago. I'm pretty on it, right? You're like, I've been involved, I've volunteered, I've done the thing, I've even done it recently, Chris. I don't need to get like prayed for. You've seen those people what they struggle with. No. My identity in Jesus is pretty good because look at what they're dealing with. You should see my worship attendance record. It's very good. It's not about being better or having better coping mechanisms or whatever your story is a part of. Following Jesus is a continued individual invitation to follow. Please understand, Jesus asked Peter to follow him as an invitation when he first became his disciple, and following Jesus is undoubtedly the right thing to proclaim and to do. But once you start to follow, it does not mean that once we start, we won't have to continue to make the decision to follow him. Peter was willing to jump out of the boat in faith, but then things got a little scary, right? And when those things got scary and he was focused on something else, he wasn't following where Jesus was going anymore. Remember, Jesus was walking on the water. He gets out to go towards Jesus, but when he's out of the boat and his eyes are on everything else that are not like he wants it to be, he's following his fear instead of his faith. And that's when things go sideways. You can decide to follow Jesus, but if you want to get to where Jesus is going, to follow that metaphor, you're going to have to continue to walk with him. And what we're talking about is discipleship, which at church is usually the fancy word for the people who take all the programs and the classes and the things. So if you're like really into it, then you're concerned about discipleship. But something that we need to know is that each and every one of us are in a process of discipleship. Discipleship just means becoming more like something else. Whatever you are following, whatever it is, professional achievement, personal wealth, having the world's strongest physique, you know, like looking a certain way, being desired by others, whatever you are following, not even if it's an inherently bad thing, you want to be healthy, you want to provide for your family, you want to achieve lots of things. Whatever you're following, you will become more like that thing that you're following. And it all works until it doesn't, right? As Jesus followers, our hope is that we are becoming more like Jesus as we follow Jesus. But once we get out of the boat, we start to get our eyes on some other stuff, either because we think it's going to save us or we're afraid. We hope we look more like Jesus because that's the entire point, friends. Proclaiming that we have faith in Jesus without trying to be more formed into who Jesus made us to be is like registering to run a race, putting on your shoes, get your new gear, right? Feel good, you're stretching, you pin your number on, you hope you don't poke yourself with the safety pins. It's like doing all of that and then not running the race. You're like, what's the point, right? You're like, no, Chris, I don't think you heard me. My worship attendance, very good. You're like, Chris, you're preaching to the choir. Here we all are. Friends, worship is not the race. What we're doing here is not the race. What this is the big psych up, right? When everybody's at the line and they're pumping the music and they play the anthem and you're like getting amped and you like drink some Gatorade even though you haven't run yet or like you text your mom, like whatever people do before a race, right? And then everybody gets excited and then the starting gun goes off and everybody starts to run and you go, man, that was cool. I feel better. You go to your car and you drive away. That sounds absolutely ridiculous, but when we say at the end of this thing, after myself and then some more music, we go, go in peace and serve the Lord, and you are all like, thanks be to God, and then you all go out to your lives and nothing changes. That's like registering for the race and not running. It's like getting up and going home. Now, make no mistake, friends, this is not like Mike didn't text me this morning and was like, hey, Chris, make sure you get some registrants for the activities that we have. Make sure that we get people to sign up. I'm not trying to convince you to do anything. This isn't like a go get in the game, although that might be your next step. It might be your next step to go get involved. And yes, going to worship is incredibly impactful. You have to go get psyched up. You have to get to the starting line in order to run the race. I'm just highlighting the fact that what we're talking about, this being formed to be more like Jesus, to be more like the people that God made us to be, that's the whole reason that we're here. Yeah, maybe your next step is to get registered to go do something indeed, but I know that there's also a lot of people here that got invited, and you're checking this out by somebody. Maybe you've been, this neighbor's been trying to get you to come here forever, and you're like, fine, I'll go. And you're like, but I still don't know why somebody would like sit in a room full of people. Parking's a little tricky. Even though the coffee's really good, the parking's tricky, and why don't you just eat brunch, right? And it's called worship, which sounds creepy on the surface. You're like, what is this thing? You're like, I can be doing important things. I can go visit some friends and family. I can volunteer. I can do all of this important stuff. Why would you guys even show up to this? With great respect to our worship team, our studio team, our production teams, the gospel quintet, all of them are absolutely incredible, and none of them are the reason that we're here. None of them are the reason any of them are here either. We're doing this for something more. We're not here because of the excellent speakers, certainly not this morning. We are here because we are called to learn more about God and therefore learn more about ourselves and who we are made to be individually and go from this place to love and serve God. To be different than we were before. To leave here different. And I don't mean gently entertained for an hour and 15 minutes. We're here to be transformed by the God of the universe, taught here so that we can go see the world and ourselves differently, not because it's interesting. I hope it is interesting, but I hope that it's more motivating than anything. I hope it's a call to action more than it is an intellectual stimulation, right? In order to enable us to walk outside of these walls, which is that's where the race is, and to bring God's kingdom to our lives. That's why we do the entire thing. Your identity in Christ is not a record of your attendance. It is not the amount of things that you have done that make you feel good, make you feel extra spiritual. It's not the fact that you only listen to worship music every day of the... It's not how many sermon podcasts you've listened to. It's who you're made to be as you show up to your life every other day of the week. To see the people that are in front of you, to see the blessings that God put in your hands, and to show up and love other people that way. That's what it means to run the race. Going back to our movie example, if you're a nerd about stories and narrative like I am, you love the fact that despite all of the different Marvel movies and spinoffs and characters and plot lines, during this first era of all these movies, you know, from Iron Man through Avengers Endgame, and somebody in here is going to be like, well, actually, the first Avengers movie chronologically is the first Captain America movie that came out, because that happens in the timeline earlier. Don't try to out-nerd me. You will lose, okay? My point is, the first movie that was released was Iron Man, and through Avengers Endgame, the way that the main villain is defeated in the end highlights that Tony Stark has been the main character the entire time. Don't email me saying I gave too much away about these movies. They came out before COVID, okay? You had your chance. But I say all of that to say this. We can watch all of these first several movies and see the character arc of Tony Stark going from a man who is entitled, who is selfish, who lashes out and hurts others and does a lot to hurt himself. He goes from that to being the person he needs to be in order to save the day. That's what makes him a hero. Friends, Peter's legacy is not his loud mouth or his impulsivity in his denial of Jesus. He is not the man who sunk in the sea trying to follow Jesus, and he is not the man who denied Jesus. Yes, those things happened. Yes, that is true. But that is not who he was in his core identity. You are not the thing that happened to you back then. You are not the brokenness that shows up when you're frustrated. You are not your coping mechanisms, your hurt, your habit, your hang-up. You are not the thing that you wish wasn't true about you. You are not the criticism that was levied against you, and you are not the thing that you wish that you were not. You are not any of those things, and just like Peter, we can see how God sees us to be more. Because after Peter denied Jesus, Jesus died on the cross. I think it's interesting, Peter and his friends, they go back to doing what they've done before. The fishermen went to go back to fish, and they're on the shore, and they're not catching anything, which seems like insult to injury, right? They go back to being fishermen, and they probably feel a little bit silly that they ever thought they could be anything more. There they were at the same place that they were before, thinking it was all for nothing. And then Jesus shows up on the shore. And Peter is so excited to see Jesus that he jumps out of the boat to try to get to Jesus faster, which anybody who's been in a boat knows that that's hilarious because the boat is faster. But he can't wait to get to Jesus. And Jesus, while they're talking, he makes them breakfast, and while they eat, they talk. And in John chapter 21, Peter had betrayed Jesus three times. You probably heard this story, but just in case you didn't, when I mentioned that Peter denied Jesus three times, and three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter doesn't know that Jesus is doing a thing, so he gets a little frustrated. But after the third time, Jesus invites him, "Follow me." And it doesn't say that this is like, it, absolutely this is the case, but logic would bear out. Where are these fishermen going to go? They're going to go back to where they were before, right? It's possible that Jesus' invitation to follow me, notice those are the same words that he asked him to first be a disciple. He's giving them a fresh invitation, and it's likely in the same spot that he did before. Peter is being given a fresh start. He's being given new life. Peter isn't just being forgiven for what he's done in the past. It's not just like wiping out some debt. Peter is being given a new future. A lot of times if you've talked to people who are talking about Jesus, you're like, they're like, my God defeated death. And you're like, weird flex, okay, like, that's cool, good for him, right? But the reason that this is impactful is because it has everything to do with us. The new life that Jesus gives us is more important than our past brokenness. And go back one real quick for me. Jesus' resurrection means new life for you and me. Because Jesus defeated the power of sin and death, that means that those things don't have the final say over who we are. We often want to let those things have the final say because those things are real loud. Those are the wind and waves that we're focused on getting out of the boat. But because of Jesus, Jesus' resurrection means new life for us. Not just continuing on the same way as we did before. Maybe you think you're like, Chris, I've been given some opportunities to change in the past, and here I find myself in the same thing again. Maybe you think that nothing new can come from you, but because of what God did for us in the form of Jesus, died and rose again to defeat that power of sin and death, we can be new. You can be new. We don't have to be defined by those things anymore. And notice that Peter's fresh start didn't magically erase everything that he did. No, Jesus didn't become unbetrayed simply because he was forgiven. Jesus is showing Peter that what Peter did, Peter's past life, Peter's past brokenness, that this new life that Jesus is giving him is infinitely more important than anything that he did before. And that applies to us. Jesus gives, what Jesus is offering us, that new life, is so much more important than whatever brokenness that you have. And friends, that is true for each and every one of us. It's just a question of whether or not we'll decide to live like it's true. Because we could fall back on accolades or praise from others. Go into our movie, Tony Stark, he saves the day in several different movies. He had generational wealth. He could rest on his laurels of the fact that he saved thousands and millions of people. He could sit back after a couple movies and go, well, I'm the smartest guy in the room. I have more money than anybody else. I think it's interesting that the writers of this story gave Tony Stark everything that we try to chase after for security. But the interesting thing is towards the end of the series, Tony Stark realizes that he's going to have to be more to save the day. He knows that he's going to have to be more than he is now in order to love the people he's meant to love. And he's a flawed character. These movies are rated what they are for a reason. I don't want those emails, right? But my point is that he gets to a point at the end of the story where he has to make a choice, the ultimate choice to save somebody, to save everybody, the people that he loves. And he makes the choice that old him never would have made. He makes the choice that only transformation transformation has happened in order for him to be able to make that choice. Peter could have rested on the fact that Jesus forgave him, right? Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Of course, you know I love you. Then follow me. He's like, yes, I've been forgiven. And they all lived happily ever after. Well, you know that that's not true. Peter goes on to be the rock of the church that Jesus called him to be. In the book of Acts and afterwards, Peter goes on to lead the church. He goes on to lead and make so many disciples. Goes on to put himself in the line. Tradition says that Peter was actually crucified. Peter was actually crucified upside down in order to die. He was going to be crucified, and he said, I will not die the way that my Savior died. I am not worthy to die the same way that he did. So they crucified him upside down. That is a very different person than somebody rebuking and scolding Jesus for saying something he didn't like. transformation happened for Peter, and it can happen for us. Where do you need to be free of your past? Where do you need to be free of the weight that's been put on you and instead be given fresh life to live as so much more than anyone else, including yourself, thought that you could be? Because Peter did, and through Jesus, we know that we can. We can follow that Jesus to know who we are, and in knowing who we are, go and behave like that this week. Don't wait. Don't be like, oh, that was neat. And then just live the same. Go run the race. Go be the person that God made you to be, because there is not spiritual life in the rest of life. There's only this one life that we're given, and God calls us to go out and love people the way that Jesus did. Amen? Men of Hope knows you guys are expecting this. I have challenge questions, because heaven forbid we don't take this into the rest of our week. So if you're a note taker, write these ones down. Feel free to take your phone out, take a picture of it. But my invitation is to revisit these, whether that's today, whether it's another time, set a reminder on your phone, do it sometime this week. Ask yourself, where am I? This is you asking yourself. Where am I looking at the waves instead of at Jesus? What are the things? And I'm not saying they aren't scary. Some of you are going through incredibly difficult things. I'm not minimizing any of that. But those waves never held a candle to God. But yet Peter was afraid. Where can you look away from those waves that can be very scary, very dangerous, very whatever? But where can you focus back on Jesus? What are those things stealing your attention away and robbing you of the person that you were made to be? And ask yourself, where am I made for more than my brokenness to bring God's kingdom here and now? What has God put in your hand? What blessings has God put in your hand, whether your time, your talent, your treasure, your passion, your circumstance, your relationships, to love people well? Because when you show up as the people that God made you to be, God's kingdom is more here simply because you did. How awesome is that? So let's take that invitation and do it together. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray for everybody hearing my voice, whether it's at a local site, whether it's on a podcast somewhere, whether it's here in the room, whether it's in someone's home, feeling lonely, feeling broken, feeling more defined by the things that have happened to them and through them, God, I pray that we would see the freedom on the other side, not as wishful thinking, but as the reality that while this world would lie to us and tell us that we are broken more than anything, you, just like we did in the garden, God, you looked at us and say, very good. May we know that there is nothing that we can ever do to erase that very good. And to prove it, God, you died for us and defeated the power of sin and death, so we get to go be the people that you made us to be. So I pray for every person hearing my voice that they would see you in a new way this week, God, that they would hear your invitation. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see the path that you call us to walk, and give us strong feet to walk it, God. Help us to know we're not alone. Give us grace for ourselves. Give us grace for others. Help us to just know on a bone-deep level how much you love us. May we love each other and ourselves the same. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship that God together.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.